We will welcome everybody on this first Sunday of spring. What do we call
okay.
it? Spring ahead.
Okay, no more fall language.
We're all a little bit groggy. The daylight savings or whatever we call it. But anyway, welcome. I pray that we can hear the Lord.
I'm glad you enjoyed the writing yesterday, Dennis.
So, as how many have you... I know you probably had some, if you read that article, I'm sure you had some reactions.
What article?
I'm interested in hearing your reactions. I know Arnold, you read it. You supplied some interesting comment for me.
I read it three times. I liked it so
much. You liked it so well?
Three times. Hey,
excuse me. What article are we talking about?
Well, Scott, it so happens we twice have linked this article in emails, and
I didn't get it.
You did. Your message was received. So, if you look through the email, you'll see a link to this article called "Christian Nationalism," and the in subtitled. I have actually put a subtitle to it. It's "The Foundation of Misogyny." It was very interesting to me when I read through it, because what it did. What this author, and he calls himself a flaming liberal, if we want to use the political context here, and no, very obviously a Trump hater, which, okay, he seems to want to insert that several times. But here again, this is the this is the fun thing about seeing things through the eyes of people who have a different perspective. It brings out something in yourself, an awareness in yourself. Yeah, he's got a point here.
So we're all misogynists then?
Well, yes. Go ahead, Beth.
Read the article.
Yes. Yeah. Please. Probably you shouldn't comment if you don't read the article, Scott. So you won't have a background as to know what you're saying. But if you
never stopped me before,
here's what caught my attention. I doubt that this guy, he's a pastor, right? Is that right, Arnold?
He said he was.
Yeah, I forgot that. He again, Arnold, you're cutting out. So we couldn't hear you. Yeah, you're muted. You're muted, Arnold.
No.
There you are.
There he is. Okay. I don't know.
I think the Russian hackers are.
Yeah. No, now we get you. But
you can't hear me, can you?
Yeah, well, now we have you.
Well, what the hey is that?
somebody's clamping down your feed there. Anyway. What he didn't say in this article was more important to me than what he said, because what he didn't say, and if I hopefully didn't read between the lines, he was making a real dig at what I considered the Christian teaching, if you will, the evangelical teaching that was coming through the modern day men's ministry movement. And what I mean by that is that every men's ministry movement as we know it began really in earnest with Promise Keepers. Mm-hmm. And those of you guys that attended a Promise Keeper event know how much it really tried to bring the masculine hoorah into Christianity. And it was a valiant, heartfelt effort to bring men out of the complacency, out of the doldrums of who we are as men. But in doing that, it really, I think, overemphasized, and I'm speaking from the years of teaching and training and seminars that we just poured out to men, all on how to make the man stand up and be a man. And when you do that, and I can look at modern day men's movements here today, and I have a friend who's got one right here in this area that he's becoming more and more nationally popular. And his whole his whole motive is to get men out of their complacency and stand up and be a warrior and take charge and be a man, right? When you do that, inevitably what happens is you have men who can't really fully, we'll say, in keeping with their identity in Christ, they can't keep a proper balance. They're all in and 100% macho. I'm going to take charge, and everybody in this house is going to do it the way I feel it's going to be done, should be done. You have these guys who usurp their roles, forget how compassionate, understanding, and patient they should be with the opposite sex or their kids, and inevitably you wind up, and I know personally guys that got into trouble and lost their marriages this way. And this is modern day Christian misogyny. It's how it starts. It's where we pump these guys full of this truth, and most of it, and I appreciate this guy and I agree with him, this pastor, that a lot of it was not even biblical.
Absolutely. Dennis, you may recall years ago when we were doing, when you started doing the men's conferences, we were breaking away from Iron versus Iron, or actually I think they had handed it off to you. But at any rate, we had a group of men together planning a conference. And it was suggested that we teach men to be warriors. And I remember a couple of guys there objected. Oh, we can't use the term warrior. Can't use it. Okay. Because that, see, what they didn't understand was the difference between a warrior and a brute, as most men don't. The best, one of the best books I've ever read that helped me understand the difference and how I need to act with a man was Stu Weber's Tender Warrior.
Okay. Yes.
Okay. Because he talked about being a biblical man, being a biblical husband, being a biblical father. And none of that included violence to the wife or dominance over the wife and kids. It wasn't there. It was how you support them, how you help them grow. But it also comes back to, where is my standing with Christ? Do I understand? And this is one thing that this article doesn't point out. This guy is very good at throwing stones, but he never mentions what the Bible actually teaches.
Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly.
Woman is to be under man is to be under Christ. Or submitted, I believe it uses submitted, which is a bad word because people don't understand the definition of submitted either. But if I am not submitted to Christ, how in the world am I ever going to understand how I'm supposed to treat my wife and children or other people for that matter? And this is one problem with this article. He didn't point that out. He doesn't point out being submitted to Christ.
There's a lot he doesn't point out.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, and forgive me. Well, I don't care if you forgive me for saying this or not, but he never mentions the Muslim religion.
No.
Okay. I mean, it's completely okay to marry a 9-year-old for a wife, you know. but there is so much, and Beth, you're absolutely right. There is so much he doesn't say about the truth of Christianity. He's picked this one area, and a lot of it, as Dennis pointed out, is because he's a Trump hater and he's a conservative hater. And he doesn't understand Christianity himself.
Well, he wasn't. I thought the majority of his points were excellent, and having been in church my whole life in the Bible Belt, man, he was spot on. So it may not be the same for others who've grown up on this coast.
Mm-hmm.
But, and then he made some good points about Trump. It was just like, in my mind, I was just like, did you really go political? He did, but he made a great point. But then like right after that, he made a complete judgment on like Trump's heart. And it's just like, I agreed with the other statement, but then he goes on to say, you know, and then in the second half of the article, he starts to get whiny.
Yeah.
And then it starts to become clear, like, I think I know exactly what this guy looks like and how old he is.
Yeah, and you're right. There were some excellent points made because Christianity today, Christianity throughout its history has fallen short of truly teaching the truth. Okay. It would have been nice to justify these statements, but he never did.
Yeah.
You know, Dennis, I have a question here.
Okay.
And since I didn't do the homework and read the article completely.
Uh-huh.
But I do have a question or two.
Mm-hmm.
Do we know what the definition of misogyny is?
It's a deep dislike for women.
Misogyny.
Now the dictionary says hatred.
Misogyny
actually uses hatred. Hatred or dislike for women.
Yeah.
Where in the article does this guy mention a hatred or dislike for women?
Oh, he suggests that it's in the teachings of the church.
Right.
Right. But which we all know isn't true.
Well, yes and no.
I've never heard Dennis stand in the pulpit
not every preacher preaches that. Yep. But my God, look at Mark Driscoll when he was in his heyday.
Yes.
Okay? Yeah. And I mean, no,
it's, my God, that was men take charge.
Yes.
And we've been kind of, I mean, the men's ministry, I mean, I agree with David, has been kind of hijacked by that, you know, pseudo military mentality that in order to be a man, to be a warrior, that you have to be the warrior in the literal sense of the word.
Yeah. You guys, the reason I gave you or suggested you read it, not so much to debate or see where this guy is on or off or how much, but what I thought would provide is a backdrop to our understanding, as David pointed out earlier, how we see others, and particularly women, through the eyes of Jesus. Now that we're understanding Jesus as us, what difference or how does that change how we see things such as submission, chain of command? Where is that now in our perspective? And it brings us, as David said, or somebody here, it brings us to that question. What is submission? Paul says in this letter of Colossians, wives, be subject to your husbands. What is he saying? And this article opens up that question. That's why, regardless of his views, what immediately came to my mind again was this question that Christianity has not really, institutional Christianity has not adequately answered. It can go far to the right in demanding men have to be the head, women have to get under that headship, children have to get under that leadership. There's top-down military style command.
Mm-hmm.
And is that what we see in Jesus?
No.
It's as we look at our wives, as we look at our children, as wives look at us, as men.
You hear me now?
Yeah. You're on, Arnold.
So, Dennis, as
men and women and husbands and wives and fathers, don't we all have a role to play in our existence here? Did the roles get interchanged and mixed up, or doesn't a man have a certain role he's supposed to play?
And it's
don't things get out of sync when you start mix and match?
And this is what we have, Jerry. Good point. What I think we have going on today in our culture is a whole confusion, not only gender identity, but what are the natural things that men find should be doing, and what do women find they should be doing? Those are all mashed up today. Kids are growing up with a whole confusion.
Yeah. Well, for some time there's been a cultural war on being a man in this society.
Yes, and most of that, Scott, I say, is a reaction to the strong evangelical positioning of men being the top, and right under Jesus.
Whatever happened to that scripture that tells us that men are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church?
Yeah, but that doesn't take away, Scott, from the fact that he's still in charge. He's still in command. And part of his command is to love his wife. Here's the question again. How do we see that from a framework of being Jesus? Being Jesus change or alter, or what is our perspective of how we're to relate to women and women to men? This is maybe more deeper than we can answer in just a few short minutes. It's a deep theological, deep philosophical question, and I revisited this question this week, and I have to tell you that it was interesting what insights God was showing me from several years ago looking at this subject. You think you have it all cut and dried, you have an answer for this, but it's amazing the depth of this whole concept. Is so profound when you think about it, when you get into it from a biblical standpoint, from seeing through the eyes of Jesus, it becomes fabulous. There's nothing like it in the universe.
Even when you get into Ephesians, where it talks about men love your wives as Christ loves you, and women respect your husbands. We forget, and you have to go all the way back to Genesis, that the two become one flesh. And if we pursue our relationship with our wives as separate, we're going to struggle. Okay. If we can understand, now Dennis, Andy, and I have a bit of a more challenge because we married redheads, and so it makes life a little more difficult. But
a little bit,
you know.
Yeah.
Anyway, if we can remember that we are one in Christ, because my wife, when I treat her right, will do absolutely anything for me. She just wants to be treated right. Okay, that does not diminish her role. I mean, let's not forget Psalms 31. That woman does everything a man can do, and probably better in some cases.
Yeah.
Okay. You look at Ruth. You look at other biblical women who perhaps were submitted to a man, but they were every bit equal. And this is the one failing, or one of the failings of the teaching in the men's ministries, is that the woman is equal.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the marriage, we may choose to take on different roles. Okay, there are some things that my wife doesn't want to do. There's some things I don't want to do. So she'll do the things that I don't want to do. I'll do the things she doesn't want to do. But, and that's kind of a light example, but when the man is submitted to Christ, he will be led by Christ and he will be shown how to treat his wife. And life will be good. Now, I mean, it's nice if the wife can be submitted to Christ also. That's the way this whole thing's supposed to work.
Could I try to put something here, please?
Yeah.
You know, the Jesus, for one thing, I don't see myself submitted to Christ. I see Christ in me. I'm a representative. I am Christ. And as I look at what Christ showed us, there was never hatred there. We've mentioned hatred, whether it's Jerry Falwell or this author. And I agree with you, David, that if as me in Christ, Christ in me, I'm naturally not going to lord over my wife or disrespect her, or, you know, I'm going to cherish her. And I don't see any place in Jesus' life where he showed us hatred or lording over someone.
Nope.
Okay. That's a good point.
You know, I think about I go back to that series, The Chosen, every now and then, just for examples. And there was a scene where Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. And Jesus is telling Simon's wife that he can't expect Simon to go and follow him without first assuring her that she and him are not separate, but one flesh.
Something that Jerry and I used to include in our marriage counseling was to every morning pray. A prayer in your waking hours would be to show me how to make my husband a successful husband, no matter what his role is. And he would say the same thing, or the man would say the same thing. Show me how to be a support to make my wife a successful wife. That has played a very big part in the past years, because men's roles sometimes are the guy at home taking care of the children. Women's roles are the support person. So whatever it is, whatever I can do to support my husband or my wife to be the person that God intends him to be.
Great point.
Good point.
Yeah. Great point.
Now, let's look at Jesus himself, if you will. And he made a very strong statement, took a very strong position on the fact that he and the Father were one.
Mm-hmm.
Correct?
Yeah.
This was something that got him in trouble, really. It was Achilles' heel that really took him to the cross,
among many things.
Yes, but this was the fundamental issue that the Jewish people, religious people especially, were having problems with, that mm-hmm. he would be so audacious as to declare himself as one with God, one with the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. I am one with the Father.
Yeah.
All right. At the same time, the scripture says that he was submitted to the Father. He subjected himself to the Father. And Paul tries to describe this in Philippians 2. Nowhere did Jesus think it was inappropriate to call himself one with the Father, but at the same time, he expressed the Father, took on the role as a slave to a master. Now, my question for all of us is, how do we put those two together? How can you know yourself as one and also think yourself as submitted? This is the profundity of what I'm talking about. This is at the very heart of God's purpose in our lives. He wants us to understand we are equal.
Mm-hmm.
And with him, we're one with him. We are the expression of him. At the same time, there is this profound principle that we're submitted. We're set under. The word submitted means in the Greek is hupostasio, staso. I'm not saying it correctly, but it means to arrange under. Hupo is under. Tasso is the word for arrangement.
That still denotes a hierarchy, though.
It denotes, in a sense, of hierarchy.
Yeah.
Right? But in God's economy, is there hierarchy?
I don't know. I'll look at that verse. It says there is no other God but me.
Yeah, okay.
So, yeah, there's a hierarchy there.
Yeah, okay. Beth?
What?
I can ever see myself as equal with God. and I don't think I can feel at one with him, because just in my mind, the way I pictured it, and maybe it's just because I'm female, but you know how you say we're one with Christ, but yet we're submitted, because mm-hmm. he is my creator.
Okay.
So, and then I just feel like he encompasses me. That's the oneness.
Okay.
Because he accepts me, and you know, we're, but in no way do I think, would I consider myself equal with him? And maybe you were meaning in a different sense, like,
yeah,
but
well, just I would suggest maybe doing a little study through scriptures, and particularly now with the revelation of Christ and us as one.
Yeah.
If we are one with Christ, Jesus says he's one with the Father. Does that make us any, does that divide us out of the picture? That would be my suggestion for you to research.
I made the comment yesterday when I was in my writing, that I was God inhabit, or God created and Christ inhabited.
Okay.
You know, thinking back on that, that might be or need to have some editing done to it. You know, I do agree with what I wrote. I think that's the way that it is.
Okay.
But yeah, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus didn't call himself the Father.
No, didn't he?
Talk your way out of it.
I only do what I see the Father doing. Is that not a picture of subjection?
Well, doesn't a child do the same? Doesn't a child do the same thing in emulating a parent?
Sure. Arnold, you had a thought.
Yeah, well, you know, I've never been very good at digging through scripture and analyzing and finding verses or areas that support my hypothesis, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, it's just real simple that you can be both at the same time. Just
submitted and won at the same time. And it's like Nike says, just do it.
Yeah, just do it. Yeah. Yeah,
exactly. You know, we try to look at what God's doing through our understanding of life. Okay. So much of what God does is opposite of the way we would do it, the way we have been taught. Okay. Performance, of course, is one of the big issues, to where everything in life we have to perform in order to do good. And God turns around and goes, no, I don't want your performance.
Right.
I want your love. Okay. Now, one of the other reasons, Dennis, as I recall, for this article being sent out to be discussed, was last week we were trying to talk about what does the church in Christ look like? Okay, if we can't get our marriages right, how in the world is the church going to get it right?
Exactly.
Okay, so it's going to start with us, men and women, understanding who we are. Mm-hmm. Okay, and, you know, as Joni so rightly pointed out, she's going to pray over her husband, what can I do to make him successful? And he's going to pray over her, what can I do to make her successful? Oh my God, can you imagine what would happen to the church if everybody came in with that attitude?
As we, Dave, as we talked, I think it was last week or week before, I think it was last week, where I gave you kind of my own reflection as being a pastor in the institutional contemporary evangelical church. And the position, authority, the things that, as I look back on now, I go, oh my goodness, standing in front of people, commanding them in a sense, mm-hmm. having the authority to make ultimate decisions. And that's where it was in that church that I served, is that the top made the decisions and the rest just went along with it.
Dennis, you were the Führer. I mean, it was.
Oh my goodness! As I look back on that, did that really reflect Jesus as church?
No.
There's no way. Mm-mm. The order of the pews, as we hilariously described, ones who felt less than sat in the back, and those that felt pretentious sat in the front. You know,
I always felt dejected sitting in the back row.
But all of that describes how we communicated, how we've established the message of Christianity.
Yeah.
It's full of command and control.
Mm-hmm.
Is that Jesus as church? Is that Jesus as us? Is there command and control? Is there top down?
I think there's one. There's only one who's at the top. And that's it.
Okay. Where is God's position with us right now? If we were trying to describe geographically or politically or however, where do we see God right now? Is he off in heaven in a throne watching everything and commanding all things?
No, we're learning he's right here, right now.
Yeah.
In this conversation.
He's right here with us.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And what if Jesus was the model of the Father, if he was the expression of the Father, what kind of picture do you get of God?
So, Dennis, a question. Okay, so Jesus is in us. We're in him, okay? That's great. So where is the Holy Spirit and the Father then?
Yeah, those are the things that we struggle with, the terms, the ideas that the church has tried to institute into our heads.
Well, you don't have an answer then.
Well, I don't know if I want to get into it right now, but here's the thing that I am trying to suggest for us is even our picture of Father God is one of top command. Now we can say we're one with him and he is in us now, but still we try to we're trying to work out this almost antithetical. If he's in charge, but how can he be one with me and I'm under him, right? See, if you look at Jesus' life, you get a picture that the Father was not over anybody. He was under everybody. He was bearing up. He was serving. He gets on his knees and takes a towel and wipes people's feet.
Yeah.
He comes alongside of hurting people and lifts them up.
Can I mention that's
the picture of Father God.
Can I mention a scripture here?
Sure.
John 17:21, Dennis, you know very well what this is, what this is. That they all may be one, which is that's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, being dual beings.
That
the world may believe that you sent me.
Okay.
Everything in that verse is twofold. The Father being one, Jesus being another.
Okay. Is there hierarchy there?
No.
But yet we resort to that. We think there has to be.
Well, of course
we've delved into an area where with the questions that are being presented, to some extent, we may be struggling to answer when we shouldn't. We're getting into, as Frank Viola put it, the mysteries of God. As Paul puts it, the mysteries of God.
Yeah.
And some of these answers will only come about in our individual pursuit of asking God to explain this to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is, to some extent, we're trying to answer questions that maybe we shouldn't. They're great questions. And if you really want to find the answer, spend time talking to God.
Okay. Yeah, I agree with that. Let me just share some interesting things about this word in the Greek. Hypostasso. I always have trouble because it's got a consonant before a vowel. It's always hard to say.
Doesn't Google have a translator?
They do. Some words that have come out of that Greek word that we might have not thought about. Hypostases. You know what? Hypostasy. Not hypocritical. It's not the same word, but it relates to it. But it's the idea that there is an underlying substance to everything. Hypostases in philosophy is the underlying state or underlying substance fundamental to all things, other things. Now, also the Greeks had a word they called hypostatic. You know what hypostatic union is? Look it up, but it's the idea that two things can coexist in one. I think this is very interesting and apropos to what we're trying to get at. The Greeks could not fully describe what they were understanding about God and humanity as one. They call it a hypostatic union. How could Jesus be human and divine at the same time? He existed. This is the way they just tried to describe it. They took this word, hypostasso, and out of it came the hypostatic, the term hypostatic union, where two things that seemingly are antithetical can coexist, can actually be one.
So Dennis, what if we just put the whole idea of hierarchy out of our minds?
Mm-hmm.
And just do that, just be that. And you know, I've reflected that, you know, I've been in corporate life all my corporate world of my life, and I've just reflected back on New Hope Community Church.
If I were Dennis Galloway, how would I run that church? You know, because it really brings up the awkward issue of hierarchy. But in my life, I just like to put the word hierarchy out of the picture, yeah, and just do what the Greeks are saying there, or at least.
So Jesus. I agree with you, Arnold.
Yeah. The Greek.
Go ahead.
The Greek and Nike.
Is what I was saying. Greek and Nike. Here's the dilemma. And this is something, again, it may take us more time to discuss. But what do you do with Paul? He preaches out of, you know, both sides of his mouth. He teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 that there is command and control. And then on the other hand, in Philippians, he talks about the union of Christ being with the Father and us in Christ. He's talking about life in terms of fulfilling the will of God in our lives, the oneness with God. So
look at Paul's background.
What do you do with those contradictory scriptures? And where does it come from? And it's helpful to understand, kind of as Dave and I were talking this week, it's helpful to understand from a historical standpoint the evolution of Paul himself in his theology. We often, we make this, I think, wrongful conclusion that when Paul had the revelation of Christ in him, he was immediately changed in all of his thinking and knowledge and his understanding of the universe, yeah, and all of that. No, it took him years to deprogram everything that he had learned, not only religiously, but philosophically. And I want to suggest that Paul was very astute in Greek philosophy. And mm-hmm. one of the philosophers that Paul, you can see it in his writing, that he deferred to was Aristotle.
Mm-hmm.
Aristotle was everything about, he's the father of what we understand as logical, systematic understanding of the universe. And with Aristotle, everything had an order and a purpose. And it's quite obvious. 1 Corinthians 11 is a view, is a systematic view of the universe that the Greek philosophers fully understood or fully taught. Paul is coming out of that. He's this is why we have to read all of Paul and have those places where we say, well, Paul, yes, that you're using stating that, but we've got to blend that with what you also talked about in his later books. So
I want to back up to what Arnold said.
Yeah.
I have to chuckle at it because it is so true. We're complicating this. What Arnold said is, let's keep it simple.
Amen.
Okay. Let's grab once we start grasping the concept of Christ in me,
mm-hmm.
as Arnold was pointing out, the rest of the stuff's going to fall into place.
Exactly right, Dave.
So,
amen, brother.
So Dennis, yeah, like you always told me, keep it simple.
Yeah, exactly.
So let's kind of get back on that simple track. I mean, Christ in me is complicated enough. You know, shifting to that paradigm has its own challenges. Yeah. Well, but until we grasp that, it's going to be very difficult to grasp the stuff we're kicking around today.
Yeah.
Well, it's easy to say keep it simple, but when you start introducing questions that are open to complications, that's where it's
okay. All right, Scott, I understand you want to keep it complicated, and that's great. I'm going to go back to trying to keep it simple.
Yeah.
So there.
I think gone. I hurt his feelings.
Yeah. Right.
Well, yeah, but Scott, there's a little bit of a yeah, but there. I keep it simple, but oh, let me go back and make it complicated.
Yeah.
To David's point.
Yeah. All of this, guys, is an effort for us to really, as I said earlier, to see the, it's simple, yes, but it's so profound to me. It's so, it's so God, unfathomable, how in his wisdom we can exist, he exists with us, and at the same time, there's this element of looking to him and say, oh, Father, and looking to someone that, in a way, is the master of the universe and of our lives, all right? And Jesus showed this himself, see? He was subjected to the Father. It says in scriptures in Hebrews that he learned, in the word is obedience, it's not really, he was being perfected through his sufferings. What was that all about? He was gaining this knowledge himself of how the Father and he were one, and yet how things had a systematic order, and it's just beyond thinking. So yes, let's keep it simple. I agree.
But I also agree, Dennis, let's keep it profound as it is, because it is profound. I just had a rush that came over me when you were kind of describing this, the profoundness of what we're talking about here. It just, and I, as David says, I don't need to understand it. In fact, yep. I really, some parts of me don't want to try to wrap detail around it.
Beth?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I echo that, Arnold. I agree with you 100%, because it's just like this need to define everything and structure it all, mm-hmm. when I just don't think that's how God works. But I was just going to say earlier, I feel like whatever that word was, the hypostatic. I am like a walking, living, breathing, walking example of that. And it just kind of struck me as you were talking. And it cost me a job when I was an intern for Chick-fil-A headquarters. part of being an intern is they gave you this extensive, like the Myers-Briggs personality test. And apparently the HR director had never seen my personality profile before. And she wanted me to explain it to her. And she explained to me that over 95% of the corporation were of this one personality profile. So she made it clear that I was definitely an outlier. And I always just like felt like, gosh, I'm, you know, like I'm flawed, I'm this or that. But it's like, it's how God, so I have conflicting things at the same time, existing emotions and things. Like an example is I long to belong and fit in, and at the same time I resist and despise conformity, and I could go on and on. So there's, it's these
I hear you.
Yeah.
go girl.
Yeah.
You know, the fun part about this, the questions that are thrown out by all of us kind of point out the journeys that each of us are on. We all have different questions, and part of pursuing the answers to the questions we throw out is our journey.
That's right.
Okay. So my journey is different than any of yours. I mean, we have commonality, of course, but there are certain questions that are gonna irritate me when they don't irritate anybody else. So it becomes, it's like, you know, it took me years, as I've shared in the past, it took me years to grasp, how do I have a relationship with the dead guy?
Yeah.
You know, Dennis tried to answer it. I had a plethora of people try to answer that for me, but it was an answer that only God was going to give me.
There you go. That's
right. Okay. And that's what makes these conversations fun. But each of us are unique in our own particular journey, mm-hmm. but in a lot of ways we're going to intersect.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm. So
yeah. God is that way. He's an individual God. And so people try and define, I mean, even, I'm just going to say it, like, you're doing a good job, Dennis, at teaching us and trying to put it all down in words. But even that is kind of like difficult because you cannot put a lid on it and a formula and just say, this is what it is. And this is because it's so different for each individual, depending on their relationship and their particular upbringing and their filters and their perspective and their experiences.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so right on. You know, if I turn it down to practical, the practical part of me, I know every time when I'm acting in love, as opposed to forgetting that and acting in a human way, Jesus is love, God is love, and we're in unity with Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, Jerry. I just see the four of us all together and just one. But the whole point of love, that God is love, it says all through scriptures about that. And all we have to do is live our life in love with every single person, every interaction, everything we try to do. That makes it simple.
Amen.
Now, it's real easy for me to say that simple like that. Go ahead and try to live it that way.
As a male, you know, I'm like, yeah, add in hormones, add in this.
Yeah.
All right, guys. It's been, as always, it's fun to tackle these things and try to wrestle with them and bring them, you know, apply what we're learning to practical areas. But yes, we need to love, we need to trust. We just need to keep it simple. So.
Amen. Well, thank you, Dennis. Thank you all, you guys.
Thank you, Dennis.
What a great day, and see you all soon. See you, some of you Wednesday and Thursday. So
Wednesday, Thursday, yeah.
Okay.
All right. Sounds good. Have a great week, guys.
Okay. Bye.
Bye.
Yeah, you better get that.